Like it is. We learned it in the Bible. But it's something we see everywhere. If you talk to, when I say it's not a biblical idea, I don't mean that it doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from the Bible. But, you know, sometimes people are like, well, I'm kind of turned off by that idea of expressing gratitude. Everywhere you look, spiritualists, philosophers, mentalists, the Buddhas, everybody, it's all about gratitude. It's about focusing on the things you have or have had done in your life that is good over the things that are bad, because it changes our perspective. And that's why you see us as we sing, we say, God, I can't express my gratitude enough. God, I'm thankful for the things you've done in my life. There's so many people that are in this building that have come from broken homes, that have come from financial problems, that have come from addictions, that have been in prison, and God has brought them out. And so whatever you're going through today, there's probably somebody that has been through it. And you might see that person and you don't know it, but they're raising their hands just being grateful, thanking God for where he's brought them. Even if right now in this moment things are difficult for them, we can still be grateful for the things God has done in our life. Am I right? Praise God. I want to read a verse quick before you're seated. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start, we're going to do verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to do verses 12 and 13, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you have your Bible or your phone or your app or the screen right behind me, that works too. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And now we're going to skip down to verse 12 and 13. He's finishing his prayer. His prayer goes from 5 to 12. He's finishing his prayer, and he says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judea, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before praise God. You can be seated this morning. Before we get into this, couple announcements. It is so great to have our retired pastor, Brother Roy and Sister Lois, back this morning. We want to honor them. It's great to have you, Pastor Roy. I know you probably wished it was under different circumstances, that you were still traveling the United States in the RV, but it's still good to see you. So good to see your face and your smile. Appreciate you guys both. For those of you that weren't aware or whatever, this was our family focus weekend this year. What that means is we have some events. It's actually a pretty busy weekend. Friday night, we had sessions here at the church for men and women. The men were out at the fire. The women were here. Brother and Sister Dowdy were here ministering to us. And then Saturday morning, we had two sessions for married couples. That was phenomenal. Brother and Sister Dowdy did a great job. And then last night, on Saturday night, we had a family grill out. How many people were able to make it to the family grill out? Oh, my goodness. Wasn't that fun? Oh, my goodness. So I know Brittany had a big team, but Brittany and Kirby, thank you so much. You guys did phenomenal. Thank you for putting that on. Be careful. You do that too good. You're going to be putting on all of our parties. So it was a great time. We even had some people. I know Scott, it's great to see you, man, for coming in. I know Claudia invited him. So Scott and Joel and his wife Amber were there. And then also Megan and Ken, I believe his name was, just getting to know some more people in our community. So for Martha and Claudia and Rachel and the people that know these people, just we want to welcome all of you that you were able to make it and take part in our family weekend. So praise God. It's great to have you. There's always room around the fire for one more person. Always. So today I want to talk about the idea of families of faith. Families of faith. And we're going to take some lessons from the life of Jehoshaphat. The history is that we have the Israelites, the people of God, the children of Abraham. They end up going into Egypt. Then they escape Egypt because God delivers them. They go into the wilderness. In the wilderness, God gives them the law, Ten Commandments and a lot of other laws, 600 and something. He gives them the tabernacle. Then after that, they have judges. You hear about Gideon and Samson and others. And then the people say, we need a king. We need a king. And so God gives them a king because they asked for one. And they get King Saul. And we know the meteoric rise of Saul and the dramatic and drastic and dreadful fall of Saul. And then after Saul, we see King David, the man after God's own heart, the man of the tribe of Judah. And same thing, we see this great king and who he was and where he started, and he became king. And then after King David was King Solomon, his son, one of the wisest persons ever. And after King Solomon, all of a sudden the kingdom splits. And this is a little bit of a review for some of you, because we've done this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. But the kingdom splits. There's kind of a falling out, as it were, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being the kingdom of Judah, and the southern kingdom being the kingdom of Israel. And a couple generations later, we read of a king named Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 17:1, it says, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. We read that Jehoshaphat became king after his father Asa. There's a verse when we read about Asa in the Bible, and if we go back a couple verses in 2 Chronicles 15:2, this is what we read something about Asa. It says, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The Lord is with you while you are with him. This is a lesson for Asa in this moment from God, but we see how it impacts the life of his son Jehoshaphat in a little bit. But it's also a lesson for us as well, that the Lord is with us while we are with him. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He's not rude. He's not like, I will impact your life and do all this. He's like, if you want to be a part of what I'm doing and you want to be with me, I'm always going to be with you. This is a lesson that David passed down to Solomon. And then Asa, it must have just kept being passed down to the generation. And then Asa hears this. King Asa started as a good king, but he finished with some questionable choices, we'll say. He started well, but his faith faltered. He left some of those idols in high places that he was supposed to take down. The worship sites that were dedicated to other gods. Later in life, he compromised and relied on the men. He relied on man over God. He shifted from depending on God to trusting in human alliances and his relationships. And he dies, and we learn of his son, Jehoshaphat. It says in verse 1 that he strengthened himself against Israel. We read in verse 2 how he built up the defenses. I can imagine for Jehoshaphat how the generations before him, maybe that generation before him, didn't leave things in the greatest of spots. His father started out as a good king and maybe didn't end the best. We can see how the generations before us ended do not have to impact the generation that we are in. I am sure Jehoshaphat was less than thrilled with the way his father finished his rule. Maybe he wasn't given all the proper things he needed to lead. Maybe he wasn't given a kingdom without issues and with proper defenses. But it says Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. He did not allow his father's choices to determine his walk with God. And too often we let the generational choices that were before us impact our relationship with God. Well, this person wasn't great, or this person said it wrong, or this person didn't treat me right. And that may all be true. But it doesn't have to impact how we move forward. Because David, in 1 Samuel 36, it says, David was greatly distressed, the king, for the people spoke of stoning him. The generation before him was out to get him, Saul, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Church, families, I do not know what the generation before you did, but we can choose the things of God. We can strengthen ourselves in the things of God. We can be families of faith regardless of the generations before us. We can start a new generation and strengthen ourselves in God and build up the fortresses and the defenses and the armies like Jehoshaphat did in our lives. We don't have to sit there and say, well, it wasn't provided by the person before me, so I can't do it. Jehoshaphat strengthened himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And in verses 3-6, we read that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he obeyed God. In fact, he went out and said, this is so important to me. In verses 7-9, he sends the leaders throughout throughout Judah, to teach people God's word. He's like, we're going to send people out. We're going to take the word of God with them, and we're going to teach every community because God's word is so important. In verses 10-11, we read that the surrounding enemy nations become afraid. They do not make war against Judah. And actually, some of them brought gifts, like, hey, here's some really cool sheep. Please don't fight us. In fact, later on in that chapter, we read that his active army was 1,160,000 soldiers. Do you know how big that is? How big is the current U.S. military? Marines, Coast Guard, Army, Air Force, whatever. How big do you think it is? What? No guesses? What do you think? 500,000, that's a good guess. That's like the army's like 445. 1.3 million is our current force of people actively enrolled in the military. 1.3 million. This is thousands of years ago, and he had 1.16 million soldiers. This is a man who strengthened himself against God. He built up defenses in his country, and he sent people out because God's word was important. He sent them out to teach the word of God, and he had a massive army. But we have some other lessons to learn from Jehoshaphat. In chapter 18, it says he creates an alliance with King Ahab by marriage. King Ahab was a bad king, an evil king. Didn't just not obey God, went against God. And it's funny because he goes down there, and I can just imagine these two guys, their son and their daughter are married. They're like, hey, what do you want to do? And Ahab's like, let's go fight against these guys. And Jehoshaphat's like, well, I got a million men. I guess let's go do it, you know. And so Ahab says to King Jehoshaphat, will you fight with me? He goes, yeah, I'll fight with you. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, please inquire a word from the Lord today. You notice who didn't bring that up? That was Ahab. Jehoshaphat's like, God's word is important. Knowing that God is with me is important. Let's inquire a word from the Lord. And in verse 5, it says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets. That's an interesting phrase there, because you're about to see a different phrase in a minute. It said, it gathered the prophets together, 400 of them, asked them if they should go. And they all said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And so they send for the prophet of the Lord. You notice the distinction here. It just said send for prophets. And then he says, well, hold on. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And so they send for Micah, and the verses go on. I'm not going to read it, but the guy they send, he goes to Micah, and he must be some big thing because he created a headdress for himself. And he goes to Micah, and he goes, hey, the king wants you to prophesy. Just so you know, we all said he should go to war. All of us, all 400, said we should go to war. Just so you know, when you go to give your prophecy. And he encourages him to kind of follow along. And Micah says, as the Lord lives, whatever God says that I will speak. And he comes to the king, and the king says, Micah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? And Micah says, go and prosper, for the Lord will be with you. Sarcasm intended. And the king says, how many times must I make you swear to me to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, you're all going to die. I saw all Israel scattered in the mountains, and the sheep without a shepherd. The Lord said, they have no master. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you this guy's no good? We got 400 good reports. I got 400 citations. This one doesn't align. Let's go with the 400. And so they go to war. I think there's a lesson here that the voice of the majority is not always the right voice in our lives. It's not always the right voice for our families. Just because most of the people around you say something or believe something does not make it true, and definitely does not mean it is from God. Too often we say, well, a couple people said that. And I know the Bible says that the voice of two or three witnesses let everything be established. But there's 400 witnesses here. And so there's a difference between what God is saying and what man is saying. All 400 people agreed, we read in verses 5 and 11. And you know what's funny is the Hebrew text, I shouldn't say funny, what's interesting to me is the Hebrew text often distinguishes when it's written in the Bible, when you go back to the original text, it often distinguishes the prophets of Yahweh from the prophets. And we see it in this verse. But what's interesting to me is Jehoshaphat could tell the difference. He could tell the difference. There was no really, like it just says, well, we can only read what the words say. They said, go up, you'll be successful. And Jehoshaphat's like, hold on, is there a prophet of the Lord? This is a man who knew what God's voice sounded like. There are people and organizations and societies in our lives telling us what we should think and believe. But a man who values God and God's commandments and prioritizing the word of God could tell the difference. Jehoshaphat, who prioritized the word of God being spread, who prioritized hearing the word of God, who prioritized the word of God in his life, he could tell the difference by what was different. When we are spending time in God's word, it will help us to distinguish truth from error. So many times we're like, well, what's the answer, Pastor? What's the answer? What do I do? Well, I'm telling you that if we will be like Jehoshaphat and prioritize God's word in our life, you will begin to see when something comes out and you hear 400 witnesses, you'll be like, this doesn't feel right because you've been listening to the voice of God and his word. It will help us to know what is of God and what is not of God. Jesus says it this way in John 10:27. He said, my sheep, the ones that follow me, obviously, they're my sheep, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But he takes it a step further earlier in the chapter. He says, verse 4 and 5, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. True sheep don't follow strangers because they know the voice of their shepherd. It's in reading God's word and in embracing God's word and prioritizing God's word and writing God's word in our heart that we can tell the difference between the things of God and the not things of God. We can be families of faith who are careful about the voices we are allowing to speak into our lives. We can be families of faith who know God's voice because we are spending time with him and in his word. It's important to listen for the voice of God. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield, a protector, a defense to those who put their trust in him. So they go to battle anyway. Kimham dies from a random arrow. That's a hilarious story. Tried to hide himself. I'll just put a disguise on. Some guy's like, and he gets shot, dies. King Jehoshaphat narrowly survives with his life. And so we need this lesson, obviously, of disobeying God, but there's an even better lesson, who we align ourselves with. One we talked about was who we listen to, the 400 people. But the other lesson we see is who we align ourselves. Who are the people that we let dictate our lives? Who are the people that we're too close with, too familiar with, that don't have the same priorities? Maybe not bad people. In this, it was actually family. Either way, we see that the influence of Ahab caused defeat and potential death to King Jehoshaphat. We can be families of faith who are careful about who we align with because it has drastic consequences. The story continues in 2 Chronicles 19. Jehoshaphat returns safely to Judah, and the prophet rebukes him pretty sharply, verse 2. It said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Where are your priorities, dude? You strengthened yourself in the Lord. You built up defenses. You have your army. You taught God's word to everybody. You prioritized it in the kingdom. And then you go and help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord. Getting a little too close to people. It's okay to be in the world. We shouldn't be of the world.
It's okay to have friends like this, but it was having too much of an impact on your life. And so in the rest of this chapter, we see that Jehoshaphat reteaches God's ways. He travels the country, leading revival personally, restoring worship and prayer in the country. This is the response that we have when we are corrected by God, or we can't have. He's teaching people away from idolatry, this idea of serving other gods and serving things that are not the God of Israel. He makes reforms with the judicial system and with the judges and with the leaders and the priests. His last thing, he commands them to fear, to lead with fear of God and integrity. We have to have a fear of the Lord in our lives. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think fear, we talked earlier how, we're going to talk later about fear, but the idea of fear in this word is not saying he's afraid of the Lord. He's not scared that God's going to strike him dead. No, it means something. John Bevere actually has a really good definition. He's a writer and does a lot of different things, great author. He has a different definition. He essentially says it's kind of five things that make up what the fear of God is. It's instant obedience, which is obeying God immediately, even when it doesn't make sense. It's complete obedience, following through fully, selectively, not partially. It's obedience even in the face of pain or loss. He says that the fear of God will reveal his secrets will reveal his secrets to those who fear him. It opens the door to divine insight. He says the fear of God is the awe and this reverence and this humility before God, living in respect for his holiness and his purity. The fear of the Lord means living in such awe of God that it shapes your decisions, your priorities, and your behavior. Families, church, we need to get back to a reverence for the things of God. We need to get back to obedience for his word. We can be families of faith who have a fear of God, who have a reverence for God. Families of faith that say, I am so in awe of what God is doing, has done, and how great he is that I want to align my priorities and my life with him. Not a scared, not I'm worried to get this. It's funny because Jesus comes to earth and I still think that people have this idea nowadays even, well, I got to do this because God's going to strike me with lightning if I don't. And Jesus is like, no. For God so loved the world, he says, only son. Like, this is about love. I love you. I love you. We can be families of faith who have a fear of God and an obedience and reverence to things of God and his word. So Jehoshaphat, he takes his lesson, obviously. Changes his life around again. In 2 Chronicles 20, we reach our story. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came to Jehoshaphat and said, a great multitude is coming against you from down the sea, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. They're about 50 miles away by the time they hear about it. About 3 days' journey for an army. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. In verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask for help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. He was afraid and resolved to seek the Lord. Can I say that fear is a normal thing? It happens. But we need to remember that fear is not from God. And so there's been times in my life when I've had mentors and I'm like, I'm feeling fear. And they're like, well, that should remind you to go to God because fear is not from God. Fear, this scaredness you might feel, this dread you might feel in your body or in your mind or in your heart, that is not from God. We see that in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so if you are experiencing fear and dread, and these are real things, they're not of God. And just like Jehoshaphat, they should drive us to God. Okay, God, I'm feeling afraid. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to seek you in this moment because I know this isn't from you, so you're the one safe place I can go to figure out what to do. When it seems as though you are surrounded on every side by armies like Jehoshaphat, we can seek God. When there is confusion and doubt,
like Jehoshaphat, we could see God. When it seems as though your situations are bigger than your resources, we can seek God. We can be families of faith who seek God when we are overwhelmed with the surroundings of life. It's okay to be overwhelmed. It's okay to feel overwhelmed by finances and by all the crazy stuff you're reading on the news and see on videos and the deaths and the killings and the wars. It's okay to feel overwhelmed. That's normal, but it's what we do with that feeling and where we go with it. There's a phrase I really like to recall where it says, the event plus your response equals the outcome. Too often we think, well, the event happens and the outcome is fear. The event happens, the outcome is anxiety. The event happens, the outcome is depression. The event happens, the outcome is my negativity. But we're missing a key point in that whole algorithm. The event plus my response equals the outcome. I get to choose how I respond to the armies that are coming against my kingdom. I get to choose how I respond to the overwhelmingness that is coming against my brain and my heart and my family. And it's okay to be overwhelmed, but it's how we respond to that matters. That's what we see in Jehoshaphat. And so we can be families of faith who seek God when we are overwhelmed with the surroundings of life. In verse 3 and 4, we see that he gathers them all together and he proclaims a fast. He proclaims a fast. Doesn't say how long he fasted. Just says he proclaimed a fast. Our church is starting 3 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow. I want to encourage all of us to take some time during these 3 days to fast. Biblical fasting isn't just about going without food. It's about humbling ourselves before God, setting aside distractions, and creating space to hear his voice. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Everything's crazy. Everything's overwhelming. I don't know what to do. Hold on. We're going to take a time out. We're going to gather my family together. He brought his whole kingdom. Bring them all together. Verse 13, infants, wives, children, everybody. We're all going to get in the same place. I'm going to declare a fast. I'm going to humble ourselves before God, setting aside distractions and creating space to hear his voice. I'm going to pause the lesson here to just give you a quick thing on fasting. Fasting in the Bible is what I said. It's about our humbling ourselves before God. The key is not how intense your fast is. It's how intentional your heart is. Every fast in the Bible that God liked and accepted was one that had the right heart and intention. It wasn't the one that went the right distance or fasted the right food. There were many fasts in the Bible that God said, I reject your fast because you're putting on a show or you're trying to lose weight. And so I want to encourage you, as we enter this 3 days of prayer and fasting, fasting is a biblical principle that is still for us today. Jesus said it when he came to the scene. He said, when ye fast. He just assumed you were doing it. And he gave us some instructions. So fasting is fasting from food. I want to encourage you, find a way that works for you to safely fast. There's water-only fasts. You could do that for 3 days or one. There's juice fast. Some people would fast just and have juice. Some people would just have fruits and vegetables. Some people will do like a sun up to sundown fast. Like that was traditionally how they did it in Israelite culture. From sun up to sundown, they would fast during that time. They would skip food during daylight hours and then have a simple meal after sunset. It made a powerful rhythm for their daily surrender. Some people will do like a dinner to lunch fast. You finish dinner and then you fast till lunch. It's what they would call intermittent fasting in the scientific world. It does some great things for your body. All these do. Some people might do a simple fast where you only eat basic items like plain rice or crackers or soup, but there's no meats or snacks or sugars or donuts. Jess, why did you get my daughter's donuts this morning to take home with us? Seriously, I got 3 days of these sitting on my countertop. You're killing me. It's a simple fast. The key is not how intense your fast is. The key is how your heart is. And so I would encourage you to choose something that costs you something, but that you can do safely and with purpose. I want to remind us that we should fast safely. Okay? We all have different requirements, different bodies, body types, different medications, different physical things we are going through. And so this is I don't know if this is ever in the Bible. I'm just talking from a safety standpoint. Stay hydrated when you fast. Ease in and ease out of the fast. Don't start your fast eating a pizza and end your fast eating a cheeseburger. I've done that. It is not good. It goes through you like a laser beam. Listen to your body. If things aren't going well, adjust if you need to. God sees your heart. And I want to say the last thing about fasting is we need to keep it spiritual. Because fasting without prayer is just skipping meals. Fasting without prayer is a diet program. There's still benefits to it, but those are just physical benefits. We want to see spiritual benefits. We want to humble ourselves before God. That message on fasting was brought to you by Pastor Peter at Covenant Gospel Church. Back to our message. We see that Jehoshaphat declared a fast as a nation and as a group. We see him form this, we see from this example that it wasn't just about going without food, but it was about humbling himself, like we said. It's saying, God, I need you, we need you, my family needs you more than I need this food at this time. And so, church, we can be families of faith who fast, who humble themselves before God and remove distractions so we can hear from him. And then Jehoshaphat prays. And he says this long prayer. And at the end, he's like, God, you were there, you were there, you were there. You said you'd be with us. You said if we turned to you, you'd turn to us. And here we are, humbling ourselves, turning to you. We have nowhere else to turn. We have nothing. We have no idea what else to do. Verse 12. But our eyes are upon you. And all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Can I just say that it's okay if you don't know what to do? It's okay if you don't know what to do. It's normal that when things are overwhelming that we can get lost and not know the way forward. But this prayer from Jehoshaphat is so powerful. The CSB version says, we do not know what to do, we look to you. Church, we can be families of faith who turn to God when we don't know what to do. There's an action there when it says, we look to you. We don't know what to do. It's like, I'm turning to you now instead of my $1.16 million army. I'm turning to you instead of these defenses we've built. I'm turning to you instead of all my military strength and the things I've put in my life to protect myself, because there is something happening and I need to turn to you away from the things that I've provided for myself. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus. Can I say turning to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? We look to Jesus. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes on to the prophet that's in the assembly. And the prophet said this, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is verse 15. And you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When our heart is right, when our intent is right, when we turn to God, he will respond. The prophet continues, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. What? You will not need to fight in this battle. Yeah, but God, I mean, we could do a little something. We got 1.16 million. And we have these defenses and stuff, like, we could do something. No, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. What did his dad say? If you are with God, God will be with you. If you are with God, God will be with you. And Jehoshaphat took that to heart. It says, you will not need to fight this battle. Later on, the verse says, do not fear or be dismayed. Go out against them. Go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. God is saying that he will fight the battle, but church, families, individual, we still have to face it. He didn't say, stay in your homes and do nothing and watch Netflix. He said, go out there and stand firm. Because I'm going to fight the battle, but you still got to face it. You still got to face that enemy. You still got to face that thing that you're afraid of, but I'm going to fight it for you. We cannot run from or avoid the difficulties in our lives. We cannot isolate and ignore the overwhelming fear and anxiety in our lives, but instead we can be families of faith who face the situations before us, for the Lord is with us. And so they all respond by bowing down and worship the Lord. And in verse 20, they rise up early in the morning and they go out into the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen, everybody, believe in the Lord your God. You shall be established. Believe his prophets. You shall prosper. And when he had consulted the people, he appointed those who would sing. Those who would sing to the Lord, who should be praised the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And verse 24, so when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked down towards the multitude, and all there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. Not one person had escaped. In the face of overwhelming force, when nothing seemed to make sense, they turned to God and they faced their enemy. And they sang praises and worship to God. And because of this response, they didn't fight one enemy themselves. God did all the work. Too often we wait for our situation to change before we start praising. Too often we wait for things to get better before we start praising. Why would I pray when things are difficult? Why would I pray or praise when worship when things are so hard and difficult around me? Praise is not dependent or should not be dependent on our situation or the timing. Praise is what we do to an awesome and loving God who is with us. Praise helps us refocus. It helps us refocus on God over the situation, on God over our logic, on God over what makes sense. We can be families of faith who are families of praise, who prioritize praise in our homes. Let's stand this morning. We can be families of faith who prioritize praise. We need to be families that praise God in the midst of our circumstances. We need to be families that praise God because of our circumstances. And we need to be families that praise God in spite of our circumstances. Because praising God didn't just help them win the battle. Praising God brought blessings into their life. After they went down into that valley, it took them 3 days to collect all the great things that they left behind. The gold and silver and weapons. They didn't have to fight, and they got lots of plunder. And in verse 29, listen to what it says at the end of the story. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. They were all scared because they heard the Lord fought the battle. And verse 30, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. God gave him rest all around. Maybe you're in a situation or a position, or maybe it feels like a rut and you're caught in this life that feels overwhelming. It feels like there's so much that's coming against you. Whether it is or isn't, it feels real. In some cases, it really, truly is real. It feels like everything is working against you in this life. But we can remember this story of Jehoshaphat, that if we are with God, God will be with us. But in the New Testament, they take it a whole nother level. God isn't just this being up in space or everywhere or whatever that's like, let me fight these battles. Pew, pew, pew. Enemy's dead. God wants to live in our hearts so that there's not this big thing that needs to happen, but God is in our hearts directing our minds and our thoughts. And he comes into our hearts. That's what we talk about receiving God or receiving his spirit. But just like Jehoshaphat, we have to turn away from the things of our life and turn to God. We have to take this step of faith and say, God, I don't know what to do. I turn to you. And that's the first step. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. Maybe you're just curious right now and you're just like, I want to see what this is all about. I want to see what God is all about. Maybe you're thinking, I want to see what religion is all about. Don't do that. Let's pursue God. Let's pursue God. Don't pursue a religion. Don't pursue any of this stuff. Let's pursue God. And so your first thing we can do this morning is we can turn to God and we can turn away from, you know what, this is not working. All these things, I'm going to turn to God. And the Bible says that when His Spirit fills us, it brings love and joy and peace. It says in the prophets that this is the rest, just like Jehoshaphat. This is the rest that we find rest because the Spirit of God's working in us. And so if you want to find, if you want to take some time today, if you want to say, hey, I know that's my situation. I've been in one of those. I might be listening to the wrong crowd. I might be listening to the wrong people. I might be not turning from God. It's okay. There's no time like today to start and to turn around and say, God, I'm going to start following you. I want to encourage you today, if that's your intention, come to the front. If that's your heart, you can come to the front. We have this big area. It's super wide. You could pray here. You could, if you'd like, you could pray in your pew. No one's going to make you pray anywhere. But I would so much encourage you to respond to what God is speaking to your heart right now. As they start saying, let's take some time to talk to God, to pursue Him, to turn towards Him. He doesn't want to just be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants to live in your heart, guiding you, helping you. Let's take some time and pray. We can be families of faith. We can be people of faith that pursue God.